Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
For our Christmas devotional today, I've decided on a very decidedly non-Christmassy text. So if you have your Bibles in some form or another, I invite you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. And as you're turning there, you may be wondering, like, why in the world would we be in the book of Ecclesiastes for Christmas? Well, two reasons. First of all, as I was thinking about what we were going to do about 6 weeks ago, I thought that there's a section in Ecclesiastes that addresses or acknowledges in a profound way the unique heaviness that we feel as we approach Christmas 2020. Listen to verse 12 and to see if it describes where we are. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. Doesn't that describe December 2020 to you? But there is, in this chapter, I think also some profound encouragement, and we'll get that to you in a second. I feel like the fish in a net, bird in a snare, Christmas is especially hard for us as people who place their faith in Jesus. It's hard for us because, whether it be consciously or subconsciously, we've come to believe that our connection with God gives us the inside edge on a better, charmed, maybe blessed life. We think, again, and I don't know if we always hold this consciously, but we may think subconsciously that, look, if I know God personally, if I do what he says, if I participate in things like the Anchor Initiative, if I stay connected to church via live stream, if I read my Bible, pray every day, then I'll grow, and I will feel happier too. Well, to the text, verse 1 of chapter 9. So I reflected on all this, and this being all the mental and life experiments that the teacher was reflecting on. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. Well, so far so good. If the lives of good people are in God's hands, then all is well, right? But then this. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. Uh-oh. Good behavior, wise living, does not guarantee you a blessed Christmas 2020. Everybody gets a mixed experience on this planet. I want you to watch how the teacher, again, who has treated his life as an experiment in the search for meaning, watch how he makes his case by outlining his observations for us. Verse 2, all share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good, the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. No one knows whether love or hate awaits them. So number one, the teacher says, look, you can't predict the future. You don't know what's going to happen next week. You don't know how the rollout of the vaccine is going to work. You don't know how whether good or bad it's going to be by February. No person knows how much love or tough stuff God is going to put on them in this life. Number two, he says, look, everybody, good and bad, experiences the ups and downs, the blessings and the curses of human life. Righteous people, wicked people, good people, bad people. Whether you as a Jewish person kept yourself ceremonially clean or you never really paid attention to that. Whether you showed up for worship with an offering or whether you never donated anything. Whether you made God promises to do better or you never made God a single promise in your life. No one can tell just by adding up their failures and successes whether they are loved or hated by God. And again, we think, well, you know, if I just work at being a good person, God will give me what I want. I'll build up my account with him, and when I have saved up enough points, well, then God owes me something. He owes me a good life, a better experience, a smoother road, less dips, less canyons, less crevasses. And the teacher would say, wrong. God doesn't owe you anything. You are not in the driver's seat, and you don't actually get to control him with your good behavior. Third, the writer says, look, life skills, whether they be your physical skills, the intellectual abilities you've built up, your spiritual skills, they aren't an insurance policy against calamity. Verse 11. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Fit people don't always live the longest. Get constipated sometimes. The smartest kid in class doesn't always get the best job. Hard work doesn't always pay off. Holy people get hurt in car accidents. Generous women go bankrupt. Men with lots of faith in Jesus have heart attacks. And then, maybe most depressing of all, everybody dies. Verse 3. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. The same destiny overtakes everyone. It doesn't matter whether you are naughty or nice. Everyone ends up in a box or an urn someday. What makes it even more difficult is that no person here knows when that day is. We are like fish caught in a net. You thought that you were going out for a nice swim in the stream, and now look what's happened. Good behavior, strong faith, keeping Christ in Christmas. None of that vaccinates us from the difficult and painful realities of human life. Merry Christmas. Are you ready to close in prayer? If there is no vaccine to difficulty this year, how do we stay resilient during what may be the most collectively challenging Christmas our generation has ever faced? I have two suggestions which I believe are given by the biblical writers. One comes from the teacher right here in Ecclesiastes, and the other comes from the New Testament. The first is good and simple, I think. This Christmas, take maximum pleasure in God's simple gifts to you. Verse 7. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life, and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Turkey, stuffing, eggnog, Chardonnay, those lint chocolate balls, dark chocolate, sea salt, highly recommended. These are God's gifts to you. Put on your best suit, your nicest dress. Stay up late, even if it's just you. Play games. Watch movies. The whole day is certainly a blessing, a gift to you coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Enjoy the loves, the love of your life. Don't just survive your marriage this Christmas. Savor the goodness that God intends for both of you. Go on a date. Enjoy your family. I want to acknowledge the words that are on every third person's wall here today. Live, love, laugh. Well, this Christmas, they are exactly true. Launch yourself off a ski jump. Lick a candy cane. Listen to Harry Connick Jr.'s version of Sleigh Ride, which is hands down the best recording of that song that has ever been made. Load up your plate with a second helping of mashed potatoes. Loiter late around your Yule log with a latte. Too far with the L's? Do it with all of your heart. No, you are not in control of God or the world like you thought you might be. But this world was still made for you. The COVID-19 world is still God's world, and despite its hardships, it was made for your enjoyment. Think about it just a little bit deeper here. Why are we Christians? Do we believe in Jesus? Do we get baptized? Do we participate in the life of the church? Do we obey the commandments so that God will pay us back, so that we will be exempted from the challenges of life, so that we can escape our problems, so that we get all the correct answers to life? No, we are Christians, as Ian Proven has said. We are Christians because God is God. We're Christians because following Jesus is, in fact, the most realistic way to live one's life. It best corresponds with the facts. Christianity is the most natural way to coexist in this universe. We recognize that we are pretty small and powerless in the big scheme of things. And yet, because of God's great love, He cares for us. He wants us to take delight in Him and His gifts to us. So having a quiet, merry Christmas full of gratitude towards God is a very, very good strategy for this year. You can relax knowing your place. I can't fix this myself. I don't know how it will end. But I can enjoy some time off with the people I love precisely because I know who is really in charge. You don't just enjoy Christmas, you enjoy the good gifts of life because you know where they came from. Here's a little bit of poetry, a little selection of a poem called Aurora Leigh, written by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Earth's crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round it and pluck blackberries. So this year, despite the disappointments and the unknown, enjoy your people, your food, the outdoors, the snow if we get some, and enjoy it aware that all of it is ablaze with the goodness of God. Take maximum pleasure in God's simple gifts to you. Now, some of you might be saying, look, I wish I could do that. I wish I could just relax and enjoy, but I'm not sure that I can really trust God with all of this. How are you supposed to trust someone when they don't give you any control and they don't usually, most often, explain what it is that's actually going on? Well, this is where Jesus, the focal point of Christmas, comes into the picture. You will recall that the central miracle of Christmas is the incarnation. God taking on human flesh. And the idea is that God could actually, through some miracle, become a person like you and I. What if, instead of just creating people in this world and then asking them to trust him, what if God would actually take some of his own medicine, so to speak, giving up control, having to trust a heavenly Father like we do? What if he experienced the cuts and bruises we do as little kids? What if he knew what it was like to have his friends cope with viruses and disappointments and accidents and years that didn't go like we thought they were going to go? What if God knew from firsthand experience what it is like to suddenly lose your dad or your brother or your friend? Be willing to die like we will, to experience death, not in some kind of fake illusion, not in some out-of-body experience, but historically verifiable event. What if he actually would? What if he actually did experience death with all its pain and fear and grief? Well, to me, if there was a God like that, one who wasn't just happy to sit in his faraway palace, but was willing to go this far to demonstrate his love for us, well, I could trust him. My friends, the Christmas and Easter stories, which we sang about earlier, tell us that God has gone as far as he could possibly go to prove the depth of his love and compassion for us. I believe that Jesus, born of Mary, God become human, has experienced life in its entirety with all its ups and downs, with all its gains and losses, even to the point of death on a cross. And he has proved that he can be trusted. So we can relax, take courage, hang on to him, even in a Christmas in the midst of a pandemic. As the writer of Hebrews put it, or he might have put it, take courage from Christ. And you know this one. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray together. Father, I suppose that there are many of us who are certainly growing weary, certainly some of us who are losing heart. And we've had a tough year, and it doesn't appear that it's just around the corner that everything's going to be well. And yet you ask us to trust you, even though you don't promise you're going to yank us out from all that stuff. We don't get a pass, an exemption from the difficulty that the world is going through. So in the midst of this Christmas, I pray that we would take joy in your many gifts, food, those close around us, homes, simple gifts, the outdoors. And we pray as we just enjoy a Christmas that probably is more simple, that we would recognize your goodness, your hand, your presence, your sovereignty in all those things. And I pray as Christians that we would recognize that because of the story we're celebrating, lighting candles about, singing very sentimental songs, that all of that is a reminder that you don't just like give us a philosophy and tell us to hang on and think about some things, that you actually get in the muck with us, that you're that kind of God who would come to our level. And you've proven that you can do, that we can do what you've asked because you've gone ahead of us. We pray through the Holy Spirit that you would fill us with the presence, the person, the character of Christ this year, and that we might take encouragement from him so that we would not grow weary and lose heart. We pray these things in his name. Amen.